I've said this several times while preaching through the book of Ephesians, that I believe the book of Ephesians to be the most sublime of Paul's epistles. Now, somebody says, what do you mean by that? I don't know. Don't really know how to explain it, but I do know that Paul says things in Ephesians that he doesn't say anywhere else in any of his epistles. And here he gives us this panoramic scope of God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. And what an amazing blessing for him to make this known to us. Now, we won't understand it apart from his Spirit, but what a blessing to be able to see what is said in this passage of Scripture. Paul tells us of an eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, one that began before the foundation of the world. As a matter of fact, it never began. It's always been. And this eternal purpose is to be executed in time with and before an angelic audience. And he's demonstrating to this angelic audience his manifold wisdom by showing them what he does for the church. Now that's what's being said in this passage of Scripture. May the Lord enable you and I to enter into this. Look in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you're a believer, you have some part in that eternal purpose. Now you want to talk about significance. If you're a believer, God has made it to where you have some part in that eternal purpose. Now, God is a God of purpose. If there is no God, nihilism is true. There is no purpose. There's no meaning to life. We're just here randomly somehow as some kind of sonic explosion, big bang, and we came out of some primordial stew, and here we are. You know, it takes a whole lot more blind faith to believe that than it does to believe the gospel. There's no question about that. But God is. And he is a God of purpose. How many times have you heard in your life half of Romans 8:28 quoted? Well, I think everything's going to work out. I think everything's working together for good. You know, I've heard many people say that, but they only give half the verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God is a God of purpose. Isaiah 14:24, God says, surely as I thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed it, so shall it stand. Now, you know what comfort there is to me in that? That everything that happens to me and everybody else, God has purposed. Isn't that wonderful? He said in Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed it. Who shall disannul it? Isaiah 46:11, I have spoken it, I will also do it. I have purposed it, I will also bring it to pass. Now this is who God is. A God of absolute purpose. And anything that is not this God is not God at all. God is a God of purpose. And He's purposed everything. There's nothing that falls outside of that. And notice the eternal purpose was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you listen to most preaching, it begins with man and what God can do for him. Isn't that so? Man and what God can do for you to make your life better. You need God. He's going to help you in all these different ways. Now, someone that preaches like that, listen to them carefully. Somebody that preaches like that doesn't even know who God is. You wouldn't begin there if you knew the living God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything begins with Him. We begin with God. God has an eternal purpose, which He's purposed before creation, and created the world for the accomplishment of His purpose. I love to quote Revelation 13:8, that Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yes, He came in time to be slain, but He's the Lamb, literally, here's the language, having been slain from the foundation of the world. And you know what that tells me? My sins were put away before time began in the purpose of God. And if God purposes it, it is done. The universe was created for the cross. The fall of man was created for the cross. Everything in providence is created for the cross, that the Lord might show forth His manifold wisdom. You know that every attribute of God is displayed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how glorious this is. You can't, and I can't, know God apart from the cross. And the cross, He manifests every attribute. He manifests His justice, His sovereignty, His holiness, His love and grace, His power. Every attribute that He's pleased to manifest is manifested in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have an appreciation of that, oh, how God has blessed you. If you're happy it's that way, how God has blessed you. You know, most people don't even care. They don't even care. But what glory there is in the cross. Now, listen to these scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us, and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ephesians 1:11, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Romans 9:11, for the children, talking about Jacob and Esau, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, what? That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. That's God's purpose. That salvation might not be of works, but of Him that calleth. Romans 8:28, all things. Now what's that mean, brethren? All things. All things. I don't care what you're talking about. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Child of God, everything in your life, I don't care what it is working together for your good and for His glory. God really is God in absolute sovereignty, exercising complete sovereign control over the free and uncoerced actions of men. Somebody's thinking, well, I don't know if I like that. Well, I do. I do. I love this. And notice in our text, the last phrase of verse 9, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. I love.
In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. A distinct person. And the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made.
But go on reading in verse 10. All things were created by Jesus Christ to the intent, for this purpose, for this reason. This was God's intention. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Excuse me. This was God's purpose in creating all things by Jesus Christ, that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by or through the church. These principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now that's angels. That's angels. They're called principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, the world is the stage that he's showing the angels, this angelic universe. They're the stage where he's demonstrating to the angels through the church, through what he does to the church by his Son, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, angels. The Bible has a lot to say about angels. They're created beings. Peter tells us they're greater in power and might than we are. They're created beings. And there are different orders of angels. For instance, we read of the seraphims who were sent to the garden after the fall to keep Adam and Eve out. They had the sword, flaming sword going every way. There are angels who are fallen. That's speaking of Satan. He was an angel. He's a creature of God. He fell. The scripture seems to intimate that a third of the angels fell with him. When it talks about the dragon knocking a third of the stars from heaven, that seems to be a reference to the fall of Satan. And he is called in the scriptures the God of this world and the prince of the power of the air. And he has a lot of power. There's no doubt about that. He's a real being. I don't even like talking about him, but I've got to give what the scripture says. He's a real being. And I think it's interesting when the devil came to tempt him, you can remember that one of those temptations was he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, all this I'll give to you, for it's given to me to do this. You know what that means? That means every kingdom of the world, including the United States of America, is under his dominion and control. People say, isn't this a Christian nation? No, never has been. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. The devil has always controlled everything. The Lord has given him this. But remember this, he's God's devil on God's chain, doing God's will, accomplishing God's purposes. He doesn't know it. That's not his desire. But God is God. And he is in complete control over all demons, Satan, God's devil, doing God's will. I love thinking about that. I love it. I love thinking about the fact that when Christ died, the devil thought, I've defeated him. And he didn't know that his head had been crushed by what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now there's fallen angelic beings that I've been talking about, that there's the ones who Paul calls in 1 Timothy 5, the elect angels. Don't you like that name for these angelic beings? They're the elect angels. The only reason they haven't fallen is because God chose them not to fall. That's the only reason. And they know that. They know they would have been just like Satan had not God prevented it from happening. And these angels show up in the Old Testament. You can remember when they appeared to Abraham before they came with the Lord, before the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What about Gabriel? He appears to announce to Mary and Joseph the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels were there at the resurrection. Remember they came and those two shining men in the tomb? He's not here. He's risen. And the Scripture says when the Lord comes back, He's going to come back with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when heaven is described in Hebrews chapter 12, a part of that description in heaven is an innumerable company of angels. They have a big place in the Scripture. And I have no doubt, and I say this reverently, I have no doubt there are angels here tonight. No doubt. Which things angels desire to look into. And whenever two or three are met together to hear the gospel, they are there because they desire to look into these things. What about the great mystery of godliness? 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. I love to think of angels. When the Lord came into Mary's womb, what? They were in awe. They knew who He was or who He is. And they were awed by this. Their love, God, not the way a believer does. They don't understand what it is to be forgiven. They don't understand what it is to receive grace. But they were awed. Everything about His life, don't you think they were and know that they were watching? When He was a little boy, we're told so little about the young life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can bet legions of angels were watching. I think about during His public ministry when He was mistreated, when He was, which was the whole time, I bet they were just waiting. Give us a command. We'll go take care of this. I mean, they wanted to blot out His enemies. What do you think they thought as they beheld the Lord on the cross? They were in awe. What's He doing? They didn't understand when they saw Him raised from the dead. Oh, which things angels desire to look into. Greater in power and might than we are. And like I said, wherever anybody is worshiping Christ, wherever the gospel is preached, there they are. I said this recently, I wonder if any angels were watching the Super Bowl. I doubt it. I doubt it. I doubt it's anything that much interests them. But they are interested in the things of God, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God demonstrates to the angels His manifold wisdom. That's what the church is being used for. And so here, the third thing I want us to consider is the church. It's the church that God is going to make known His manifold wisdom to the angels. Now, this is what Paul says. It's through the church. Now, what is the church? What is the church? The church is the elect of God. The church is the people for whom Christ died. The church is the ones God the Holy Spirit gives life to. The church is every believer of every age. The general assembly and church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You know, somewhere my name is recorded in heaven. In the Lamb's Book of Life. It has the name of every member of the church. And this is what I love thinking about this church. This church we're talking about, now there are local churches. And there's the church. Big C. There's the little C churches, like us. And you know, in this church over the years, we started in 1982. How many people have we seen come and go? Come and go. In this church, nobody goes, and it never grows. It's the exact same number all of God's elect, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. This is the church of the living God through which He makes known His manifold wisdom. Now, don't think of man-made religion as the church. It's not. It's not. You see all this stuff going on under the name of the gospel, under the name of Christ, but it's so contrary to what the Bible teaches. That's not the church. That's man-made religion. We shouldn't call these institutions where the gospel is not preached a church, because that's not what they are. I don't know what you call them, but they're not churches. The church is known by the gospel she preaches. The church is known by the gospel she preaches. And the Lord makes Himself known through this church. And I love thinking about this. The church, the real church, the true church. I believe by the grace of God, this is a true church. It's made of wheat and tares. There's no doubt about that. There are believers and unbelievers. Every local church is an assembly of wheat and tares. The Lord tells us that. He says, don't try. When He gave that parable of the tares, the enemy sowed tares, and they said, you want us to root them out? And the Lord said, no, because you'll end up rooting out the wheat. You don't know the difference. And many of you don't know the difference. I can't figure out who to root out. It's pointless. We know the church is made up of sinners, saved by the grace of God. Some who have been saved, some visible church, and some who have never bowed the knee to Christ. They've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this church, though it's insignificant in man's eyes, man, you guys don't even count. You don't have any influence. You don't have any power. You don't have any numbers. I mean, there's churches with thousands of members, and look at you guys. You don't even count. To God we do. The apple of His eye. That's every one of His churches. The apple of His eye. Now the church is comprised of sinful men and women. Now let me repeat that. The church is comprised of sinful men and women. Well, there's too much sin going on in that place. I think I'm going to leave. You missed it. The church is comprised of sinful men and women. Now, does that mean these men and women think sin is okay? No. Not in any way. I want to never sin again. But the church is comprised of sinful men and women so that God may make known His manifold wisdom. Why is there sin in the first place? Could God have prevented it? Of course He could have. It's all a part of His purpose to make Himself known. This is who God is. And this is God's purpose to make known His own glory. Now, if my purpose is to make known my glory, it's a bad thing, isn't it? It's an evil thing. It's self-promoting. But if His purpose is to make known His own glory, it's a good thing. It's a glorious thing because of who He is. He's altogether glorious, and what a glorious thing for Him to make known His glory. He didn't have to create the world. He wasn't lonely. The Trinity had perfect glory and happiness in the three persons of the Trinity. But because of His grace, He has been pleased to manifest His glory through the church. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind in this thing of Him manifesting His glory through the church is how in His wisdom, He's made a way to be just and justify the ungodly. I hope that never just becomes doctrine to anybody here. Well, yeah, that's what I believe. That's what I agree with. This is the most glorious thing we could consider. God is so infinitely wise that He has made a way to be just and justify the ungodly. Now, listen to this statement real carefully. This is very important. God would cease to be God if He let one sin go unpunished. I'm going to repeat that. God would no longer be God. He'd no longer be just. He'd no longer be righteous if He let one sin go unpunished. Somebody may think, well, why couldn't He just forgive sin? Why couldn't He just forgive it? Why go through all this, the cross? Why not just forgive sin? I mean, couldn't God do that? Not me, God. He said, I will by no means clear the guilty. I will by no means, under no circumstances whatsoever, will I clear a guilty sinner. Now, how does that make you feel? You see, the church is comprised of guilty, unjust, sinful people. Ask anybody that's a part of the church, anybody that's a believer, is that you? No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Now, how can God be just and punish all sin and yet justify and declare to not be guilty those who are sinful and those who are guilty? Now, man couldn't come up with an answer for that. No way. What if a judge said to a guilty person, he said, well, I'm going to make it to where you're not guilty anymore. Couldn't be done, could it? No man could do something like this. He couldn't come up with a way for it to be done. And if he could come up with a way, he couldn't execute it. This is something that only God can do. He can take a guilty person, a sinful person, a person who deserves to be cast off eternally, and He can make it to where they have never sinned and that they have nothing to feel guilty about because they're perfect. They're going to hear God say to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I didn't pretend. He says to every one of His people, you did well. You did perfect. You never sinned. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what justification is. Now how can He do that? God, in His infinite wisdom, gave His perfect, holy, spotless, beloved Son to take the sins of His people who were guilty. And He became guilty of the commission of those sins. Now listen to the way I said that. He became guilty of the commission of those sins. And on the cross, it was not the innocent being punished. It was the guilty being punished. And He takes the personal righteousness and law-keeping of His spotless, glorious Son and makes it the personal righteousness of every single body that Christ died for, that Christ represented. Now somebody says, how could God do that? I don't know, but He does. And He did. You see, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And now God, in His infinite wisdom, has made a way to actually justify men and make it to where I have never sinned in the first place. You know, it kills me that most people, I'd say 95, maybe 99% of preachers, think that there's going to be some kind of judgment for believers, that they're going to have to give an account for their life. Well, I am going to give an account for my life, and it's all good. There's no sin. Perfection. That's what every believer possesses. Perfection in Christ. I've never sinned. I am perfect before God's holy love. Now, He's made a way for my sins to be punished and His law and justice honored and glorified. How glorifying to God. You know, there's some people who would never even consider how God can be just and justify the ungodly. It's a dull subject to them. But I tell you what, if you ever know anything about the character of God, you can't find any satisfaction in just mere forgiveness. You have to have justification. You have to know that you stand perfect and righteous and without sin before a thrice holy God. Now, only God could do something so glorious. And I pray that the Lord would enable us to believe. Believe. Right now, I can say to every believer, you don't have any sin. I don't care how many sins you've committed today. They've been blotted out. They're gone. You have no sin. He was manifested to take away our sin. And in Him is no sin. If I'm in Him, I have no sin. Now when the angels see this, they're awed. They're amazed. You know what we are too, aren't we? Aren't you thankful for the glories of the gospel? And what a glorious way to demonstrate His love. Now God is love. Doesn't say here's love and God fits that description. God is love. God is love. And what a glorious way He demonstrates His love in the church. He loved the church as He loved His Son. Or He loves the church as He loves His Son. Now, I'd be afraid to say that if the Bible didn't say it. But the Lord said in John 17, 23, or verse 24, Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. I wouldn't dare think something like that unless God said it. But there we have it. The same love He has for His Son, He has for every individual believer. You know what the Lord said? He said, As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. And what incredible glory that God could love us as He loves His Son. Herein is love. Not that we love God. I love the way John says this. You know what love is? Here it is. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, anything that would prevent Him from loving us has been removed. You know, when people talk about God's unconditional love, remember, there's no such thing. He loves you because you're altogether lovely. You're just as lovely as His dear Son. That's why He loves you. If He can unconditionally love you, He can unconditionally stop loving you. There's no such thing as unconditional love. His love is in His Son, and every believer, listen to this, deserves the love of God because Christ deserves the love of God. And we say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Now, the angels see this love. They look at His love to me. To me. I tell you what, the hardest thing that I had to get hold of is that He loves me. That's the hardest thing. And angels look at the God of glory loving Todd Nybert. They're in awe. They're amazed at the manifold wisdom of God
that He has made a way where He can love me and embrace me and find me worthy of His love and have fellowship and communion with me. I'm fit for communion with God. Fit. Meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of saints in light. Now, the angels see how God has made a way for His church, His bride, His body, His wife. I love the way the church is called the Lamb's wife. Don't you love that? The Lamb's wife. That's the church. He has made a way for the church to be more secure than they ever could have been had Adam not fallen. What wisdom. More secure, more safe, more... I tell you what, if Adam had never fallen, my standing right now would be precarious. I know myself enough to know that I will end up falling. But He made a way to where I cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God has justified it. Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, let me tell you this. If Christ can fall away, I can fall away. Can Jesus Christ fall away? No, can't be done. That's how secure I am. However secure He is, every believer is. And in this glorious wisdom, He's made a way in salvation. And this is His purpose. He's made a way in salvation that secures Him getting how much of the glory? All the glory. In your salvation, child of God, does He get all the glory? Oh, your heart says yes. Not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. We know that in salvation, He gets all the glory. No credit goes to us. There's not going to be any horrible sound of unto us, unto our free will, unto our works. I mean, we get some of the credit. We at least did some. No, nothing like that with a believer. No, no. He has... I love the way He prayed in John 17. He begins with these words, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also might glorify Thee. Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do. Now, when Hebrews 1:3 says He by Himself purged our sins, that means He did it by Himself. That means He gets all the glory. And we love it that way. Because if any glory goes to us, that means part of salvation is dependent upon us. I don't want anything to do with that. Nothing. And what complete rest we have in what He did. It's called the joy and peace of believing all that He requires of us. He looks to His Son for. Now, it's real simple. It's real simple. In this manifold wisdom of God, it's real simple. Christ said, I am the way. We're not even given a choice. We don't have to decide which way is the right way. I am the way. I am the truth. Everything else is false. I am the life. I'm so thankful He said that. You know, His life is the life. His life is my life. That's why this man talking to you right now is going to hear Him say to me on judgment day, well done, thou good
and faithful servant. Because his life is my life before God. What joy, what confidence there is in that. Aren't you thankful that he who created all things was pleased to show the angels his wisdom through me and you, the church of the living God? May the Lord enable us to rest, rest, rest in him. Let's pray. Lord, we're so amazed that you would be pleased to allow us to be a part of the demonstration of your manifold wisdom, and that we might be a part of that eternal purpose which you purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, take your word and bless it and cause it to bear fruit according to your will. We thank you for thy Son. Accept our thanksgiving through him. Lord, we know that our thanksgiving is no good apart from it being mediated through his glorious merits and him presenting it before your throne. Now bless us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray.